So last time in this little series on serving, we considered that Christians are prone at times to lose heart, to become deflated. The Christian life at times is difficult. Ministry at times is difficult. Church at times can be difficult. Serving at times can be difficult. People at times can be difficult. But Paul, though life for him was exceptionally difficult, Paul was able to say that he had discovered the secret of being renewed, of being energized every day, renewed day by day. He said this, so we do not lose heart. In spite of all that he'd been going through, he's able to say, we do not lose heart. We do not become faint-hearted. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. So that's where we were a couple of weeks ago. Well, the writer of this letter to the Hebrews, it could be the same person, but the writer of this letter very much has that same theme in mind here in chapter 12. You'll see that there at the end of verse 3, where he talks about, the end of verse 3. So you do not grow weary or become faint-hearted. And what we saw last time was very much the antidote, the remedy against losing heart was very much linked to looking. Remember what Paul said about looking. Looking to the invisible, looking to that weight of eternal glory, looking to that treasure within. The antidote, the remedy to losing heart was found in looking in all the right places. And that same theme, that same antidote, that same remedy is very much on show in these few verses we're going to look at together tonight. Why did the writer to the Hebrews feel it necessary to write on such a theme as this? Why did the Spirit of God inspire these words to be included in the canon of Scripture? This is why. Because this was real life. This was a real life issue. This was really happening. Some of those new Christians that the apostle was writing to, these baby converts from Judaism to Christianity, were finding Christianity hard to the extent that some of them were not only losing heart, not only thinking of giving up. Here were people who were thinking of turning back, abandoning their faith in Jesus Christ and going back to their old way of life. So not only losing heart, but in doing so, losing their faith. That was the danger here. And this letter up until chapter 12 was very much being geared towards showing them how much better Jesus is, how much better following Jesus is than their old way of life. And the letter's been full of warnings and it's been full of encouragements. And those warnings and encouragements have the express purpose of keeping these new Christians going and keeping them going in the right direction and keeping them going to the end. That's what Hebrews is all about. Don't turn back to what is inferior. That's the big message. Don't go there. Don't go back there or you'll be lost. As Stuart Olliott puts it, the only safe course for a professing Christian is to go on and on and on in the faith. Well, God in His wisdom has preserved this word of encouragement. God in His grace has preserved these words of warning. Originally written to first century Christians, but God has preserved them for us 21st century Christians so that we too would heed the encouragements and heed the warnings that are contained in this letter too. This letter, these words were not just for them. Here are words for us as well. So if you ever find yourself losing heart, becoming faint-hearted, feeling inclined to be, not only give up, but turn back. Hebrews 12 is where you need to be. The book of Hebrews is what you need to hear. That's where you need to spend some time. So what would keep them going in the right direction to the very end? What would keep us going in the right direction to the very end? Well, it's looking in all the right places. And tonight what we're going to do, we're going to look to the encouragement of the crowd. We're going to look to the encouragement of the coach. And then, the Lord willing, next week, we're going to look to the encouragement of the cross. So I've got three encouragements for you tonight. Three encouragements are given so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. So here's the first, the encouragement of the crowd. It's there at the beginning of verse 1. Actually, if you do have your Bibles open, you just glance your eyes over chapter 11. I'm sure it's a familiar passage to many of you. Just glance your eyes over that chapter. What do you notice? It's full of names, isn't it? It's full of the names of real people. It's full of the names of different kinds of people who lived at different times in different places. People with different personalities. People who lived through different experiences and circumstances. But they all had one thing in common. All of those people mentioned there. And that one thing in common was faith in the one true and living God. Really, chapter 11 is the hall of faith. And chapter 12 begins with the word therefore. And because it begins with the word therefore, we can know that what's being said here in chapter 12 is very much linked to what's being said, has been said in chapter 11. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. So there's a picture being painted for us here. The pictures of a stadium filled with faith-filled people. That's the picture for us. I want you to imagine that you've been competing in a race. It's been a long race and it's been a hard race. And the last few laps are going to be run in a stadium. All of the runners who have finished before you, and there were lots of runners who finished before you, they've not gone home. They've not gone to the changing rooms. They've not taken a holiday or gone to rest, gone to have a lie down. No, all of those runners who have finished before you, rather than doing that, have gone to take their place in the crowd. They're filling the seats in this stadium. So as you arrive in the stadium, as you maybe even stagger into the stadium, tired, exhausted, weary, fatigued, you lift up your head and you become aware of this vast crowd, this vast multitude of people. And all of them, not spectators, but those who have been partakers in the race. They're all runners. They've all got their vests on. They've all got their numbers on. They've all been participants in this race before you. They know what you're going through. And every one of them, as you arrive in the stadium, is cheering you on. There's Abel. There's Enoch. There's Noah. There's Abraham. There's Sarah. There's Isaac. There's Jacob. There's Joseph. There's Moses. There's Rahab and so on. Time fails me, says the writer, to list everybody in the crowd. But the stadium is full with these faith-filled people. Do you know what? I think we can add others to that crowd. There's faithful people we know who have died and gone to heaven. People who have died within our lifetime. We could perhaps think of Jess. We could perhaps think of Colin. I mentioned my friend David a few weeks ago who was seriously ill. He died just a week before last, and the Lord willing, I'll go to his funeral on Thursday. These people, not only gone to heaven, the writer here pictures them going to join the crowd. These faith-filled people. And here's our first look. This is the first place the writer wants weary, tired, discouraged Christians to look. Here's the first place he wants us to look. To the crowd. Look to the crowd for encouragement. Look at their faces. Look at who's in the crowd. Every one of them who has crossed the line before you has endured hardship. Every one of them has overcome difficulty. Every one of them has failed at various times and in various ways. But here's the one thing they have in common. Every single one of them has lived the life of faith. Every one of them has believed in what God has promised. It was faith that made all the difference to their lives. It was faith that made all the difference in the end. It was faith that sets these people apart. It's faith that sets these people in those seats. So can I ask you, do you have faith? Do you have faith? You can't start this race that we're speaking of tonight without faith, let alone finish this race. Faith is a critical ingredient. Do you have faith? At the beginning of chapter 11, we have the definition of faith. It's chapter 11 and verse 1. The writer tells us exactly what this faith is. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The NIV puts it like this. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. I told the kids at Bassenfeld this story to help them understand the true nature of faith. Let me share it with you tonight. I want you to imagine a family, and there's mum, dad, and a little boy, and they go to bed one night. They tuck the little boy up in bed, and whilst they're all sleeping, a fire develops in the kitchen below. The smoke starts to go upwards. It sets the smoke alarm off on the landing. Mum and dad wake up. Mum goes to call 999. Dad goes to rescue the son from his bedroom. But the smoke is filling the landing and he can't really get near the bedroom. So he shouts to his son, "Son, I want you to go to the window. I'm going to go outside, then I'll tell you what to do." Dad makes it outside. The son goes up to the window. He opens the window, but by this time the smoke's coming out to the extent that he can't see his dad below. Dad shouts, "Son, jump and I'll catch you. Jump and I'll catch you." Now the boy knows that that's his dad down there. He knows for certain that that's his dad. But his knowledge won't save him. He's still on the window ledge. The boy believes that that's his dad down there. He recognizes his voice. But he not only believes it is his dad, he believes his dad will actually catch him. His dad was a big fella. He always kept his promises. He was strong enough to catch him. But though he knows that that's his dad, though he believes it's his dad, though he believes his dad will catch him, what he knows and what he believes won't save him. He's still on the windowsill. "Jump, son, and I'll catch you." And with that, the little boy jumps into the safe, saving arms of his father below. Faith is knowing in your head, it's believing in your heart, and it's trusting in your life. It has to have an action point, an action step. As James says, faith without works, faith without action it's not faith. It's dead. It's nothing. How did the cheering crowd of chapter 11 enter this race? By faith in Jesus Christ. By faith in the promises that God had made about Jesus Christ for those who lived Old Testament times. How did they enter the race? By faith. How did they make it across the finish line? By faith. By faith in God. Not by trusting in their own track record. And not trusting in their own ability, not trusting in their own gifts, not trusting in their own abilities, not trusting in their own strength, not trusting in their own resources, but trusting in the promises of God. Can I ask you, do you have such faith? Knowing in your head, believing in your heart, trusting in your life. That's the only kind of faith that will save you. Are you trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Without faith, says the Bible, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to have a right relationship with God. Without faith, it's impossible to enter this race. Without faith, it's impossible to finish this race. The simplest way I can find to define faith for you is like this. Faith is hearing what God says and doing it. That's faith. Hearing what God says and doing it. Noah, I want you to build a boat. Yeah, I know we're miles away from the sea. I know it's not rained for years. I know the people will think you're mad, but I want you to build a boat. How do we know Noah had faith? He built a boat. He built a boat. Faith without action is dead. These people in the crowd were not perfect, but they had the one thing that counted, the one thing that made a difference in the end. They had faith. Remember, Noah got drunk. Abraham lied. Sarah laughed. Rahab the prostitute had history. Don't confuse perfection with faith. These faith-filled people had plenty of flaws. Their lives, their stories were filled with imperfection. And I think that's part of the encouragement we have as we look to them. Knowing that. That's part of the encouragement that's on show from their stories as recorded in the Old Testament for us. We can know that at times their faith wavered. At other times their faith was as small as a mustard seed. At times their faith must have become faint-hearted. They must have at times become faint-hearted. Think of Sarah with Hagar, desperate enough to give her maidservant to Abraham. There must have been times when they wobbled in their faith. But their stories are recorded for our good. And if there's anybody here tonight who's been losing heart, who's been feeling faint-hearted, perhaps struggling, can I point you to where the writer of this letter points in the first instance? He points to the crowd. Just have a look who's there. Look who's cheering you on. And all of them commended for their faith. In chapter 11, verse 4, we read this: by faith, Abel brought a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. These people, though dead, still have a voice. Their stories still speak to us. What are they saying? What are they shouting from the crowd? Have faith. Don't give up. Keep walking the walk of faith. Be confident in the things that you cannot see. Look to the invisible. Jump. Jump into those loving arms, those strong arms, those saving arms of your Heavenly Father. He's faithful. He's willing. He's able. So look to the crowd for our first dose of encouragement. And then secondly, the next part of the verse, these words really do come across like the words of a coach, don't you think? Drawing alongside his team members and giving them some sound instruction for how to finish the race. That's how I receive them, that's how I hear them, telling us what to do. When it comes to running this race, when it comes to running this Christian race, isn't sound instruction something we all need? None of us are experts in this. Don't we need to hear a voice the voice of somebody who knows what they're talking about. That's how we're to receive these words. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is before us. A number of years ago, I ran the Dennis Brand Castle Race. I'd played football throughout the season and kind of kept a level of fitness up, but during the summer I was a little bit bored. It was a Saturday morning and hadn't done anything for a while, and there was a what they call the Dennis Brand Castle Race. It was run in Llangollen. Dennis Brand's a castle. It's about 1,000 feet high. And the course is a 7-mile race around the castle. I stupidly got up that Saturday morning and thought, I know, I'll enter the castle race. I'd never run it before. I didn't know really how difficult it was. I was more of a sprinter than a longer distance runner. And I started off the race. This is kind of like my Peter Simon story a little bit from the other week with the kids. But I started off really quickly, really strongly. But as we came to the first big hill, I really started to flag, started to feel the muscles in my leg burning up. Started to slow down, and runner after runner started to overtake me. And then one of the runners overtaking me saw that I was struggling and said this to me. I'll never forget. He said, tuck in behind me. We'll take our time on the hills, on the uphills, and we'll catch up on the way down. I always remember that. And just those words of encouragement, those words of instruction, that little bit of good advice was just the thing I needed, to not only to get me to the top of the hill, but also to finish the race. And here let's hear the words of someone who has run this race before us. Let us receive these words of sound instruction for our good. So having looked at the crowd and heard them say, if you're going to do this, you're going to have to do this by faith, let's now hear the words of the coach and let us hear him say this. If we're going to do this, we're going to need to do this together. That's the first thing that comes across. If we're going to do this, we're going to need to do this together. Notice in verse 1, the little phrase, let us. It's there twice. Let us. Let us also. Let us run. The Christian race is not every Christian for themselves. It's meant to be run in community, not solitude. Let us says we're not meant to run this race alone. Let us says there are times when we're going to need help. Let us says there are times when we're going to need to give help. I think there's something appealing, isn't there, about going it alone, keeping yourself free to run at your own pace and to run your own course. But we need to listen to the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. We need to listen to the words of the divine encourager. We need to listen to the words of the coach who knows better than all of us. Don't be a free runner. Don't try and do this on your own. Commit yourself to the community of God's people. Join up. Join in. Why? Because you need to finish this race. And the best way to finish this race is in a crowd. It's in community, not on your own. We've got a purpose statement, haven't we? I'm not going to test you on it, but it's being disciples. And making disciples. I think we need to get that up front here somewhere. So every time we come in, we can see that. We can be reminded of that purpose statement. I think it's a really good thing to state. It's a really good thing to show. Many other churches have something similar. Church that I came from, this was their statement. It was helping people become committed followers of Jesus Christ. But what about this? What about this one? To help as many people as possible across the finish line. To help as many people as possible across the finish line. That's what church is about. That's what every Christian needs to be committed to. That's the common cause of the church. And that common cause of getting as many people across the line as possible is best achieved in community. So together at Grace, we need to find ways of doing that well. We always need to be striving to do what we do better. Whether that's in big group ministry, whether that's starting small group ministries, whether that's one-to-one, whether that's specialist care. Whatever it takes, let us run this race. Let us do this well. Let us do this together. I don't know if you saw the Brownlee brothers a few weeks ago. Did you see that race? It was the World Triathlon Championships in Mexico. Alistair was first. He'd not crossed the line yet. His brother Johnny was second. There's another runner closing in third. But as Alistair approached the line, it was frightening. He starts wobbling. He looked like he was drunk. He was swaying from side to side. His brother, who was in second place, could have easily run past and finished first. But instead, he put his arm around his brother. Let the runner who was in third place run and finish first. For the sake of putting his arm around his brother and leading him over the line in front of himself. It was a wonderful moment. Have a look on YouTube when you go home. It's really, truly inspiring. If we're going to do this, we're going to need to do this together. That's the first thing we can see from this verse. And then he goes on to say, if we're going to do this, we need to throw off everything that hinders. We need to throw off everything that weighs us down. The picture here is a real simple one. You don't see serious athletes, do you, running in the mascot costumes. The serious athletes are kind of wearing shorts and vests, the lightest clothes possible. Those other things will hold you back, stop you in your tracks, maybe turn you around altogether, cause you to give up, never to run such a race again. Throw off, he says, anything and everything that hinders you in this race. Anything that's going to stop you finishing this race, throw it off. Get rid of it. The fact that he says everything tells us there's nothing more important than finishing this race. In fact, finishing this race has eternal consequences. Listening to the instruction of the coach here has eternal, everlasting consequences. Throw it off. If there's anything that's going to stop you finishing this race, get rid of it. So here's a question for you. Why does he separate out sin from everything? So lay aside every weight, everything that hinders, and the sin. Why does he separate those two things out? I think because there are good things which could also hold us back. Beautiful things, noble things. Not just sinful things can hold us back. So it could be a hobby, it could be a job, it could be a course of study. It could be a good thing, but given the wrong place. And so it holds us back. He says, throw it off. Get rid of it. Can I ask you what's holding you back? Is there anything, firstly, can I ask you, is there anything good holding you back? Anything noble, anything beautiful holding you back, weighing you down to the extent that it might turn you round, could stop you finishing this race? What good things in your life hold the potential to turn you off course, to weaken your faith, to reduce your power in tackling temptation? This isn't a call to a monastic lifestyle. God has given us so many good things to enjoy. Go and enjoy them. It's not what's being said to you. But don't let anything, however beautiful, however good, however noble, stop you, hindering you from living the life of faith. Identify it. Throw it away. But don't just stop there. The writer doesn't stop there. He goes on. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. That's the phrase that I grew up learning. I think that's the 1984 NIV. The sin that so easily entangles. The sin which clings so closely. The message is be ruthless with sin. Don't be soft with it. Don't toy with it. Wage war against sin. So here's the best strategy for dealing with sin. Kill it or it will kill you. Kill it or it will kill you. I know from time to time you may have heard of stories like this of zookeepers who in looking after, in nurturing a wild animal, they become careless or complacent or too familiar and the animals turned on them and killed them. That's kind of the picture, a good picture we can hold in our minds here. We must try and kill sin. We mustn't try and tame sin. Kill it, be ruthless with it. That's what he's saying. I guess to change the analogy and to bring it closer to the picture in these words in Hebrews, sin is like an ivy. It clings to you. If you let it grow, it wraps itself around you. It entwines you, entangles you. It trips you up. It squeezes the life out of you. Do whatever it takes to throw off sin. This is serious. And the writer says, let us do that. How can we help one another to do that? Let's be prepared to get help. Let's be prepared to give help here. Maybe we could just take a moment. Just take a moment in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ just to examine our own hearts. Is there anything good, beautiful or noble? Is there anything sinful in our hearts and lives that's hindering us, could actually cause us to turn back, to fail to finish? Let's just take a moment to do that. Let's start by naming it. Start by identifying it. What do you do with it next? You take it to Christ. You confess it. You repent of it. You pray for the faith to move on from it. And then get help if you need help. Speak to a maturer, wiser Christian than yourself. Someone who you can be honest with. Someone who will be honest with you. Get an accountability partner. Come and speak to Stuart or myself. Let's do an example. Let's say that thing in your life which is really hindering your faith. Let's say it's watching late night trashy TV. The kind of TV you watch and you kind of think, oh, I shouldn't really be watching this. And then you get up the next morning, you never feel good about it. You always feel guilty about it. That's the kind of stuff I'm talking about here. What if it's something like that? Okay. Build a hedge. Build a hedge. Hedge yourself in. Build yourself a hedge to protect you from that. Maybe write some rules. Right, I'm not going to watch anything after 10 o'clock if it isn't, I don't know, sports or news. Something like that. Build a hedge. Tell somebody you've built a hedge. Get someone who's willing to ask you, how's your hedge going? Let us. How can we help one another do this well? How can we help as many people as possible across the finish line? So if we're going to do this, we need to do this by faith. If we're going to do this, we need to do this together. If we're going to do this, we need to throw off everything that hinders, including the sin that clings so closely. And then finally, here's the last thing. Here's the last kind of instruction from the coach in this part of the passage. And then run with perseverance the race that is set before you, or the race marked out for you. Run it with endurance. Run it with perseverance. That's how to run this race. Many great explorers, many endurance athletes, when they've completed one of those ridiculous journeys, endeavors, whether it be, you know, across the Himalayas or to, you know, the North Pole or whatever, they're often asked, how did you do it? How did you manage to do it? The answer that has often come back has been the same. Simply one step in front of the other. That's how I did it. One step at a time. That's really helpful. Persevering, enduring is all about putting one foot in front of the other. How do we persevere in faith? What's the secret? How do we make progress? It's one step at a time. It's one day at a time. It's one moment at a time. It's one foot in front of the other. One step in itself doesn't seem much, does it? One Bible reading. One visit to church. One stand you make at work. One temptation you refuse to submit to. One good deed you do for a neighbor. One act of loving devotion. One act of faith. One self-sacrificing gift. All of them just one simple step. Did you know our Christian lives are made up of a succession of simple, single steps? That's how we're going to get across the finish line. Whenever I speak of perseverance, I'm always drawn to the story of the ex-boxer Michael Watts. And I don't know if you know his story. He ran the London Marathon in 2003, which doesn't sound a difficult thing for a boxer to do. But if you don't know his story, he nearly died after a fight with Chris Eubank, and he's told he would never walk again. Well, on Saturday, the 19th of April, 12:15 in the afternoon, in 2003, some 6 days and 1 hour after Paula Radcliffe had finished her race in world record-breaking time, Watson crossed the finish line. Peter Hamlin, the surgeon who performed 6 life-saving operations on Watson, this is what he said. And he said this just before the marathon. He will hit the wall after the first 100 yards and be walking through the wall ever after. How did Michael Watson finish that race? One step at a time. One foot in front of the other. He persevered. If we're to run this race, if we're to finish this race, we're going to need to run this race with perseverance, because it's hard. Let me just, one last thing. Just note, it's the race marked out for you. The race set before you. I don't know if you ever look at another Christian. You look at their life and you think, I wish I was running in their lane. I wish I was running their race. It seems an easier course. The coach is saying, stay in lane. Stay in your lane. Run the race marked out for you. Faith trusts that the Lord knows what He's doing in assigning you that lane. That He knew what He was doing when He marked out the race for you. Faith believes that. Run the race marked out for you. But don't just run it. Run it with perseverance. So let's run this race by faith. Let's run this race together. let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let's run this race one step at a time, persevering to the end. Let's not lose heart. And if we ever feel like we're losing heart, let's look to the encouragement of the crowd. Look to the encouragement of the coach. And then next week, we're going to spend the whole sermon looking at the encouragement of the cross. Consider him so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Thank you for listening. God bless you.